Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Hear the word of the Lord. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage at Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God.' This is the word of the Lord."
Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, for this day, this Palm Sunday, that we come together to celebrate your entrance into Jerusalem and to hear again this ancient story that is really a very contemporary story, God, because you are still trying to make your way into our world. And we ask, God, that we would welcome you this morning in Christ's name. Amen. You know, Palm Sunday should have been one of the greatest days for our Lord, and it really was. At least it started out that way. You know, they had come all the way down from the north, the area of Galilee, the hinterlands, the tiny villages, Jesus and his disciples. And the disciples weren't just the 12, but they were all these other people who had kind of become attached to Jesus and his movement. There were probably dozens, maybe even hundreds of people who made this long journey down, and now they're just on the outskirts of the great city of Jerusalem. Now, these are people from tiny villages who had probably never seen a big city, and certainly had never seen a city like Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem was the capital city of the nation, and it was the greatest city of that region. It was surrounded by a huge wall, and inside the wall were magnificent buildings, including the temple that was first constructed by Solomon that had been destroyed. Now it was in the process of being rebuilt by King Herod. The palace of the king, huge buildings. I mean, these were people from common, simple villages with little tiny huts for homes who are now, for the first time, perhaps glimpsing a major metropolitan area, a huge city fortified and filled with thousands and thousands of inhabitants. And so they crest the Mount of Olives, which is just to the east, and they're coming down, and suddenly, open to their eyes, the sight is this amazing city, and they explode into joyful procession as Jesus is mounted on the donkey. He's coming over the crest of the hill. The people just can't control themselves. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, they are so excited, and Jesus is riding on the donkey, and they're just sure that this is it. This is going to be the time in which the world begins to turn back to God and people's lives are changed. There is just this incredible joy and expectation. You know, it should have been the happiest day of Jesus's life, and it certainly started out that way. You can imagine him. But you know, no matter how great our parade, somebody's going to rain on it. You know, how many of you cried on your wedding day? Not because of joy, but because there was some fighting going on. Somebody had too much to drink, got out of control. The X didn't like the other X, who had to sit next to the Y, and the Z came in, and the whole thing just collapsed. You know, it should have been the greatest day, but somebody always comes to rain on our parade. And sure enough, there in the crowd are some of the leaders of the people's spiritual lives. We call them the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the keepers of the law, the keepers of tradition, the keepers of law and order. Tell your followers to be quiet. Stop all this yelling and celebrating and singing and spreading garments and waving palm branches. This is ridiculous. And you can just feel the energy kind of go out of the party. You know, these guys are just, you know, important people, people of status who are sort of the keepers of the community, the religious community and the larger community. I mean, the Pharisees were very significant tone setters for that entire culture. And they're just saying, this celebration is out of place. This guy, I don't know who he is, but he's from the outreach places, the tiny towns. You people are people of no status. This is inappropriate. And the parade kind of comes to an end, and people are like, well, now what are we going to do? And then this unbelievable scene of sadness and pathos. Jesus walks a little further ahead, and again, he's looking down over the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of the temple of worship of the Almighty God, the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, a place where people come to connect to God, to be in the presence of God. The very name Jerusalem is city of peace. You recognize the word shalom in the root of Jerusalem. It's a city of peace. It's a place where people should feel overwhelmed by the wonderful presence of God, where things should go right. And Jesus looks out over the city and he breaks down and weeps for what he sees in that city. He sees not a city of peace, but a city being pulled apart, a city that's broken. Broken by leaders who are more concerned about their own status than they are about the care of the people. A city being broken apart by different factions warring for power and control and status. A city of people who are from many different walks of life, and the great taking advantage of the people at the bottom of the heap. Jerusalem, the city of peace, is a city that's being pulled apart in pieces. It's a toxic community. A community that rather than inspiring people toward God is pushing people away from God, making God seem unapproachable. Or that you had to go through so many rules and regulations and rituals just to finally get yourself right with God, only to lose that status again. You know, there's only two times in the Bible that we hear that Jesus cries, and neither time is for himself. Jesus doesn't cry for himself. He doesn't pity his own very, very difficult situation in this world. No, Jesus cries, first of all, for the people mourning the death of his friend Lazarus. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's the one everyone memorized. Jesus wept. Two words. John chapter 11. Jesus weeps because of the grief and the brokenness of the world. And now here in this text, when Jesus looks out over the city of peace, and he says, if only you knew the things that make for real peace, but they're hidden from your eyes, you're missing the point. A city that should be oriented and directed to God is actually doing the opposite. And he makes a prophecy that that great city is going to be reduced to rubble. And sure enough, it is a prophecy that comes true in 70 AD. This is probably about 30 AD. 40 years later, the Romans come. They surround, they build ramparts around the city just as Jesus prophesied. They hem the city off completely. They starve the people. There's the reports of cannibalism as the people are starving. They have no food. And then the Romans simply walked in and destroyed the city, absolutely destroyed it. The temple, the walls, they razed it completely to the ground. If only you knew the things that make for peace, but this community that should be a community of health has become toxic. And Jesus weeps. You know, what is Jesus weeping over in our lives today? What does he see that brings tears to his eyes about the communities that you and I are a part of? You know, for those of you who are new, we've been looking at this series of toxic things in our society and culture throughout Lent. You can hear these other messages if you go to our website. There's podcasts, and I would encourage you to do so because it's an important time to really ask ourselves, what's happening in our world that's creating so much dis-ease, so much unhealth? And there's a host of things, but part of it are the communities that shape us and form us that are communities of dis-ease, toxic communities. You know, all of our lives are lived in a very complex set of communities that overlap and interact. You know, we have our friend group, that little, our posse, our pals, our buddies. You know, we have that group that's very important community that we draw a lot of our values from. You know, we have our immediate family, then there's the extended family, the X, Y's, and Z's I was talking about earlier. You know, they're kind of running around out there somewhere, and they're part of the fabric of our being. We have our job community, our employment community. We have our school community. We have our little Allentown community. Maybe within that community, there's a neighborhood community. Then we have the East Coast community. Then we have America. We, you know, we're all part of all these different intersecting, interlocking communities that help to identify who we are, that give us a certain sense of our belonging in the world. And the question is, of those communities, which ones are healthy ones and which ones are toxic? You know, one of the greatest concerns for parents is and should be, who are my kids hanging around with? When we don't know the community that is shaping and forming the ideals and values of our children, it should be a huge concern to us. And often as people have ended up getting into some serious dark places, you'll look back and you'll say they were being influenced by a toxic community, a group of people whose values simply were not in line with the greater purposes of God, and yet that community had a claim upon them. And now not only is it the communities of people that we see, but it's all the unseen communities that are vying for the minds and the hearts and the allegiance of our children. The online communities, the gaming communities, these communities of people that we're interacting with through texts and chats and Instagrams. And because kids want to hide their true communities, they set up these false Instagram accounts. What do you call those things? See, you guys knew exactly what I was talking about. I knew I could get it out of them. You guys need to find out about this if you don't know about it, because they're a whole group of people that are influencing our children that you don't even know who they are. And the question is, are those communities health-producing or are they toxic? Are they communities that are building peace or tearing down? When Jesus looks out over the city of Jerusalem, he sees a toxic community, a community that's lost its way, that's lost its soul, that's lost its purpose and focus. So that when the Messiah himself comes parading in, instead of saying, "Welcome home, King of Kings," they say, "Would you tell your people to be quiet?" They don't even recognize Jesus. So, how do we distinguish between communities of health and communities of dis-ease? Communities that are building us up versus the ones that are tearing us down. It's not easy. You know, for some people, one of the most toxic communities they've ever experienced has been the community of the church. If you Google church hurt, anyone heard of this expression, church hurt? There's a whole massive amount of people who have been hurt by their churches, by church leaders. People who have felt like they went to church to connect to God, and instead they found a community that was small-hearted and small-minded. People that took advantage rather than built up. There's a lot of things that I think Jesus sees when he looks at the church, and he weeps for his church today. He weeps for the lack of vitality and integrity. Proof is in the pudding, and the question is, do the communities that we associate with, including and most importantly our church communities, connect us more deeply and authentically in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Do our schools encourage and develop the kind of character that we want to have? Are the teams that we are on promoting a sense that winning isn't the only thing, but that character counts? Are the friends that we are associating with building us up or tearing us down? Do they make us feel better about ourselves or worse about ourselves? Do the people that we spend time with in social situations only find their sense of humor when they've had a few drinks? Are they people that we can really entrust with the secrets of our hearts? Do discussions ever move past things more than just, you know, what team is in first place? Do we have real people who really know us and care about us? You know, these are the questions that we, I think, have to ask ourselves to decide, are these communities good for me or not? Are they good for my kids or not? Are they toxic or are they health producing? Are they a community that Christ would rejoice over or weep over? What does Jesus see when he looks down from his exalted height now over this great country of ours? I can't help but that he's weeping for the lost opportunities, the focus on self rather than other, the waste of monies, trivial and unimportant things, the lack of concern for the poor, the divisiveness that continues to mark our relationships with people of different cultures, the lack of welcome for people who are outsiders. Jesus must weep. And I pray that his tears, for some of us, will be a catalyst for change. That we'll make those tough decisions to step away from some of those communities that are tearing us down and replace them with communities of health and life.
This should be the greatest day. A day of joy and triumph. And by the grace of God, it will be. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for all that we have done, that I have done, that have brought tears to your eyes, for the times where rather than working for peace and wholeness, we have done those things that have hurt and injured and left out and created disease rather than health. God, help us to do better as a church, as a community, as a country, that we would work, God, to move past the divisions, and that we would become a people of peace. In Christ's name, amen.